continuing. Today, the lesson we started last week, confession is good for the soul. And we talked last week about two of the three definitions or types, if you will, of confession. We talked about the fact, first of all, that sometimes confession in the Bible simply meant acknowledging a fact, and we gave some examples of that. And we talked also, secondly, about confession as part of the plan of salvation, as one of those steps for the initial salvation of the sinner, and that being the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we compared those two things a little bit, talked about them. Today we want to talk about the third type of confession, and that is the confession of sin. Now, all of these, in one way or another, go back to that original definition of acknowledging a fact. That idea that I'm going to verbally admit that I believe a particular thing, or I'm going to verbally acknowledge some fact. And we saw several of those things. That people would confess all sorts of things. John the Baptist, for example, confessed or acknowledged that he was not the Christ. He acknowledged that openly. He didn't make any secrets about it. He just came out and said, I'm not the Christ. He confessed that. He acknowledged that. And of course, others confessed Jesus, and Jesus tells us, look, in order to be saved, we must confess Him before men. If we want Him to acknowledge us before God, then we're going to have to acknowledge Him before men. He talks about that confession being not just a one-time thing. And we can't just say, well, I confessed Jesus the day I was baptized, and that's good enough. I don't ever have to do it again. It works that way. It's a continual process. We have to continually be confessing Christ before others and telling them about Him. But when it comes to confession of sin, obviously, again, acknowledging the fact, we cannot, first of all, we cannot confess sin for someone else. We can't confess somebody else's sin. We can only confess our sin. God expects us to confess our sins. We're going to look at many of the details of that. We saw last week in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, that it says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we talked about that in reference to those initial steps of salvation. Hear the word of God, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, confess Him as the Christ, and then be baptized to have your sins washed away. And we talked about this in connection with that, with the mouth, that confession is made unto salvation. In other words, it leads toward salvation. And yet, there's another kind of confession that is made toward salvation as well. And that is for the one who has already completed those initial steps of salvation, for the one who has already become a Christian, already become a part of God's family. There's another kind of confession involved, and that is the confession of sin. And that also leads us to salvation. When we find ourselves in sin and we are living in that sinful condition, we talked a couple of weeks ago about repentance and the importance of that repentance. Confession also is an important part of repentance. Just stopping something that we were doing and not doing it anymore, and even maybe recompensing others for the harm done to them by that thing. For example, if I were to steal $100 from one of you, and if I were to give that $100 back to you and vow within myself that I was never going to steal again, I've changed my lifestyle, I'm not going to steal any longer, and I return your $100 to you, the fact of the matter remains that just doing that is not enough to get forgiveness. I must confess that sin. Well, who do I confess that sin to? If I steal $100 from Alex, and Alex and I are the only ones that know that I've stolen that $100. Well, maybe Alex doesn't even know who stole the $100. He just knows somebody stole $100 from him. Maybe he doesn't even know who. But who do I confess? Am I going to go over here to Tyrone and confess to him, Tyrone, I stole $100 from Alex? No, I'm going to go to Alex, and I'm going to say, Alex, I stole your $100. Here's your $100 back. That shows my repentance, that I'm willing to give that $100 back. The confession and repentance go hand in hand. You can't really have one without the other. and then be effective in God's sight, at least. You can't have one without the other. I could go to him and say, Alex, I stole your $100 and confess that sin. But if I didn't give him his $100 back, I'm not going to be able to get forgiveness for that from God. Alex may be willing to forgive me even if I don't return his $100, but I can't get forgiveness from God without making the recompense, without showing the repentance. At the same time, I may just maybe slip the $100 in an envelope and send it to him anonymously and not let him know I did it and never tell him I did. I've repented, but I haven't confessed. See, those two things go hand in hand when it comes to sin. Repentance and confession are like two peas in a pod. You can't have a complete pod without them. So when I have sinned against Alex by taking that $100, I bring him his $100 back. I say, I am sorry, I'm the one that stole your $100. It was wrong, I won't do it again. If I can help him, I've changed my ways, I'm not going to steal anymore. Now then I have completed that duty to him. What about to God? I still have to confess that sin to God. Now yes, God knew before Alex did that I took that $100. But it's not a matter of telling God something he didn't know. Remember what we said confession was, acknowledging a fact. It's not telling God something he didn't know. It's owning up to it, admitting to it. That's what confession is. So even after I've tried to make things right with Alex by giving him his $100 back and admitting to him that I'm the one that took it, I've still got to go to God if I want to get forgiveness for that. Now the problem is that there are many in the religious world who want to just say that, you know, even if you're not a Christian, you just say I'm sorry and God will wipe everything away and everything will be fine. That's not the picture the Bible paints. This idea of confession and getting forgiveness after confessing sin in the New Testament only applies to Christians. There's no record of someone who's not a member of God's family, not a part of God's family, confessing their sins and God forgiving them for it. In the Old Testament, it applied to the people of Israel. You see, from the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, these things. Let's look now, if we will, at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. We must confess our sin. Many times, we think that if we just ignore it, if we just cover it up for long enough, everybody will forget about it and everything will be okay. Several months ago, we had an article in the bulletin entitled, Time, Sin Plus Time Does Not Equal Forgiveness. Sins don't just go away because we ignore them. It doesn't work that way. Just like a disease, a fatal disease, won't just go away. It doesn't happen that way. Now something we do may cause that to go away, but it won't just go away by itself. It doesn't work that way. And with sin, which is the worst disease of all, it won't work that way either. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse number 13, Solomon says, He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Notice the two things that Solomon tells have to be done. This was the same rule for God's people back then that we have today as far as forgiveness of sin. He says, whoso confesses them, that's the first thing. We've got to acknowledge them. We've got to admit we've got a problem. We've got to admit we've sinned. And then the second part he says, and forsakes them. Now part of the problem, we talk about people coming and reporting their sin rather than confessing their sin and repenting of it. So I can come every day and tell you that I sin. That's not news to you. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:7. We know that. We all sin. So what? You tell me you sin. Are you going to do anything about it? The confession is just the acknowledgement that I sin. But it's tied hand in hand with that repentance. That repentance, you remember, involved learning that something is a sin, changing your attitude toward that thing because it's a sin, and after changing your attitude, changing your action about that particular thing, and then making recompense. Four steps involved in repentance. Learning that something is a sin, changing your attitude about that sin, being willing to turn away from that sin and make a change based on your knowledge in the first two steps, and then also recompensing someone for that sin. John spoke of that, John the Baptist, that is, spoke of that as being showing fruits of repentance. With confession, we've got to confess those sins, but we've also got to turn from them. If I come in today and confess that I'm drunk, and then tomorrow I come in and confess to you that I'm drunk, and Tuesday I come and confess, I'm drunk, and Wednesday I come and I say, I'm drunk, and Thursday I say, I'm drunk. Well, yes, I'm admitting, I'm acknowledging my sin, but I'm not doing anything about it. I'm continuing to live in the same sinful pattern that I was before. So confession in and of itself, apart from repentance, will not bring forgiveness. Just like repentance, apart from confession, will not bring forgiveness for the Christian. I want to look now also at Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. We try so hard so many times to hide the sin in our lives. We think that somehow if we can hide it from other people, and maybe even try to convince ourselves that we haven't got that sin in our lives, that God won't notice it either. But it doesn't work that way. Look at Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 19. Achan thought he had hid his sin pretty well. He had taken some things he wasn't supposed to take, and he had them hidden under his tent. He had them buried in the ground, didn't think anybody knew about it. And in fact, nobody did, but God did. Nobody, none of the bodies around there knew about it, but God knew. And God had Joshua call him out. In verse number 19, Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. See, Joshua himself, he didn't know what Achan had done. God knew what Achan had done, and Achan knew what he had done. And so we have a situation where Joshua said, confess it. Tell me what you've done. And there may be cases where we know somebody is in sin, but we don't necessarily know the details. We don't know what that sin is. Joshua said, confess it. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Make that confession. Many times, when it comes to confession in the church, we come and we say, pray for me, to forgiveness, because I've sinned. Well, it may be that that's all we need to do if it was a private sin that other people don't know about. But if other people know about this sin, we need to specify what sin we're coming to acknowledge, what sin that we're asking forgiveness for. I'll give you an example of that. Let's say I steal $100 from Alex, and everybody knows I've stolen that $100 from Alex. We'll use that same example again. But everybody knows it. Now, I may come next Sunday and come and say, church, I've sinned. Pray for me that God will forgive me for my sin. What sin? Well, everybody assumes that, well, he must be talking about that $100 he stole from Alex. But maybe I'm not sorry about that at all. Maybe I spent that $100 and enjoyed spending it. And I'm going to steal another $100 from him next time I get the chance. See, when we come to confess sin and to acknowledge that sin and to show that we're going to repent of that sin, we need to let it be known what sin it is. I've been laying out from the church for two or three months, hadn't been in church. I come back and I said, pray for me to forgive me of sin. What sin? Well, everybody thinks, well, they must be talking about the fact that they hadn't been coming to church like they should. But that may not be what I'm talking about at all. I may be talking about the fact that I got in a fight last night. Somebody beat them up. And that's what I want to pray. And I don't even care that I've been missing church for 3 months. We need to be more specific sometimes. Now, there are other times where we don't, confession of sin is not uncovering private sin. Let's say, for example, that I yelled at Dawn last night and just cussed her out. I may come and ask the church to pray for me in regards to that, to the sin that I have there. But that's a private thing between me and her and God. It's not something that I necessarily need to tell everybody else. Now, if I cussed her out down at the grocery store and there were 15 other people around and heard it and saw it, then I might need to be more specific and let people know exactly what that is. See, the confession needs to take place as far as the sin is known. I've known of situations where a businessman in the church was engaged in some activity in his business that he shouldn't have been, and it was known in the community. And when he came, he didn't come only to the church to confess that thing. He put an article in the newspaper to let it be known that he had been doing wrong and that he was repenting of that and he was going to stop doing it. See, we need to confess of that sin as widely as that sin is known. If I have lust in my heart, well, then I need to confess that to God. Now, I may need to come to the church and ask for prayer for strength because I have difficulty with lust. But I don't need to come up here and say, well, you know, and the other day I was lusting after Sister So-and-so, and then that other day I was looking at Sister So-and-so, and that's going to just embarrass other people. That's not the point of confession. Not to embarrass other people like that. But we need to think about whether that sin is one that needs to be revealed to everybody or whether it needs to be revealed to God, and be as specific as we need to be or as general as we need to be. Use the example this morning. Buddy said, I said last Wednesday night, I need to talk to a couple of people. Well, he needs to talk to those couple of people. That he didn't name those people. We don't need to know who those two people were. He's going to talk to those people and get that right with them. It's not something he needs to be telling everybody. Just those people that are involved. And that's a good example of that. We need to know how far this thing is. And we need to go that far with it. Well, look at a few more scriptures here. In regards to this particular thing, James chapter 5 and verse number 16. James number 5 and verse number 16 speaks of this confession to one another. James says there, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, here's the thing. We go back to me stealing the money from Alice. If I've stolen money from Alice, and I come to him, I return his money, I tell him I'm sorry, I confess that to him that I stole his money, I go to God and pray to him and confess that sin to him and ask him for his forgiveness. God forgives me of that at that point when I have repented and confessed it to him. Alex may never forgive me. But whether he forgives me or not, God does. I can come in and ask prayer for the church to help me in that area. Maybe I have that weakness of sin. I may need to ask the church. But as far as the forgiveness goes, God's already forgiven me. I don't have to ask the church to pray for God to forgive me, or for the preacher or one of the elders to pray for God to forgive me. When I pray to God, He'll forgive me. That's the beauty of the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, what happened was that they had to bring their offering to the priest, and they had to confess their sins to the priest, and then the priest would go to God for them. As an intermediary, a mediator, someone between the man who had sinned and God. a mediator as well. His name's Jesus Christ. And he's the one we go through. We don't have to go through the preacher or a pastor or, like in the Catholic Church, a priest that we confess our sins to so that they can tell us how to be forgiven. No, we know. If we've sinned, we go to that person we've sinned against, and we go to God. And God can forgive us that. Let's look then and see that in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that was read for the scripture reading this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what Jason read just a while ago. We've got to confess our sins to God and ask him to forgive us. Because ultimately, when it comes to sin, he's the only one who truly has the power to forgive the sin. As individuals, when I've sinned against Alex, taking his $100, he may be willing to not hold that against me. He may be willing to forgive me. But that has nothing to do with whether God is going to forgive me or not. He may be unwilling to forgive me, but God can still forgive me. I think about this in regards to someone, for example, like Jeffrey Dahmer. He did horrible things. Some of the things he did to some of those children, their families, would never forgive him for those things. I think about these terrorists who were involved in blowing up the World Trade Center thing. Some of the people involved will never be willing to forgive any of those involved. For now, all of those individuals died in their sinfulness there in the event. But suppose one of them survived and was taught the gospel and repented of their sin and was baptized, became a Christian. There may be thousands of people who would never be willing to forgive them for that sin, but God would. We see that clearly in the New Testament. Saul, or Paul, he was there when Stephen was stoned. He was taking responsibility for that, had the cloaks at his feet. He was the one making sure it went the way it was supposed to. Later, though, he learned the error of his ways and he repented. He had persecuted a lot of other Christians, not just Stephen. And he was on his way to do some more when Jesus stopped him and blinded him. And you know, some of those Christians in the first century, after Paul had been converted, some of those Christians didn't want to have him around. They weren't real willing to forgive him. But you know what? God had already forgiven. That's the good news for us as Christians, is that our forgiveness from God is not dependent on being forgiven by another individual. We still have that responsibility to confess that sin to that individual and to recompense that individual for any damage we did to them. But whether they forgive us or not, God still has the power to forgive that sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, we talked about before, though, that that confession also goes hand in hand with the repentance. Look at a couple of other passages then to see what all is involved. We saw in the Old Testament, we talked about already how they had to come to a priest. Numbers chapter 5 and verse number 7 tells that when someone or a group of individuals is engaged in some sort of sinful activity and they realize that, want to make things right with God, tells how they were to do it in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. It says, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom his trespass. So in the Old Testament, not only did they have to give back whatever they had took or whatever they had lost, but they had to add 20% to it. So if I stole 100 $100 from Alex, I'd have to give him back $120. Under the New Testament law, we're not told that we have to give that extra percentage, that extra fifth of whatever we may have wronged that person. Certainly wouldn't hurt to do that. Certainly wouldn't hurt to give back even more than that. Zacchaeus, before Jesus said, if I've wronged anyone, I'll give back four times. The idea being, we need to be willing to give back what we wrongfully, or we wrong somebody. We need to be willing and even anxious to do so. It's an urgent matter. So much so that Jesus said, if you get to the altar to give your gift, we might liken it to, if you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, you're there, you're ready to take the Lord's Supper, and you remember that you've sinned against somebody, one of your brothers or sisters has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. That's how urgent it is. What's more, as long as that sin is there, Jesus lets us know that our worship's not going to be acceptable to God anyway. So we need to get that right immediately, as soon as we possibly can. Not drag around about it. And the reason for that is, while it's fresh on our mind, it's easier for us to take care of the situation. Once we've let it go for a couple of weeks, or a month, 6 months, a year, we start to, that was so long ago, there's no need for bringing that back up again. We've sinned against someone, we need to go and make it right before we can be right with God. Say in Acts chapter 19, in verse number 18. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Here we have a group of people who have become Christians. These people have done some evil things. Verse 18 says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They let it be known the evil things that they had been doing. And it says in verse 19 that many of them also, which used curious arts, that's kind of a sorcery, in other words, brought their books together and burned them before all men. It was something that they needed to do publicly to get this known. That they had done something wrong. They'd been involved in the occult. They'd been involved in witchcraft and sorcery. And so they brought all their books together and they burned them right there in front of everybody to show that they truly acknowledged their sin and that they were truly willing to change their lives. The price of the books was found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. A silver coin of that time was approximately what would be about a day's wage. So 50,000 of them. 50,000 days' wage. Even at minimum wage, an 8-hour day-to-day is over $40. And you multiply that by the 50,000. Lot of value. And these people, they were willing to destroy all of that because they recognized the sinfulness of it. How many of us have some things in our lives that we need to be willing to get rid of? Things that we need to destroy. Things that we need to stop doing. Things that we need to start doing. Sins in our lives that we need to confess. Again, we want to remember that we're going to confess these things as much as need be and as specifically as need be so that people will know what it is that we're confessing and yet that they won't know more than they need to know, that it won't involve other people. Again, it goes back to the idea again that I can't confess for someone else. Let's take, for example, someone who may be having had an affair. And this individual, a man is sleeping with another man's wife, and he has come to realize his sin, Certainly he should have known it from the start. But he realizes that he's been sinning in this relationship and he's going to get out of it. He confesses to his wife that he has done this and wants to get that right with her. He confesses it to God and he comes to the church and confesses to the church that he hasn't been living like he should, that he's been engaged in an adulterous relationship. He's going to tell the church who it was he was with? And that's not his place to share that with everyone else. Now, he might tell that woman that she needs to. It may be that she might not even be a member of the church. Certainly not our place to come and confess sin to people that aren't even in the church. But it's not our place to confess other people's sin. He needs to go to that individual then and tell her, look, you need to confess your sin in this matter as well. And then, if she's unwilling, then he needs to follow the steps that are necessary. He needs to be able then to go and take her to her husband. Tell him, look, we were doing these things. And we're talking about some dangerous situations here. But if this man is going to get himself right with God, he's got to follow it. Particularly if she's a Christian and she's engaged in this, and she hasn't repented of it, he has that duty to go to her, then to take two or three witnesses to confirm everything, and then to take it to the church if this other person is unwilling. Now, we don't often think about things like that, and we don't often do things like that, but we're supposed to. We shouldn't. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life that you need to confess of, you need to do that at this time. If you're here and perhaps you haven't become a Christian, there's another kind of confession you need to make. After believing in Jesus as the Christ, you need to be willing to repent of your past sin and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be willing to submit yourself to be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation anyway, we ask you to do so as we stand.